Samuel chapter 2. Aren't you glad the old account has been settled? Amen? Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if all the sin has been cleansed, then there's none left. And receive that free gift of salvation if you have not done so, because that's how you get that account settled. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to begin here in just a moment in verse 27. Do want to welcome some folks visiting with us. And if you folks would raise your hands, there's Chris and some others there sitting next to Linda. Good to have you all here today. And thank you all for being with us this morning. It's a blessing to have you in God's house worshiping with us. 1 Samuel is a book that is a transition time. It is for the transition from the judges to the kings. And we're still under the age of the judges. And you know that Samuel still is just a little child. He has not grown up yet, but he's going to be the last judge of Israel in preparation for the first king of Israel, who is King Saul. But in this time that we're studying right now in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel has been taken to the temple and left there as a little child. He's growing up as a servant in the temple. And the high priest's name is Eli. And Eli has two sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. And these two young men are responsible for the duties of the priest. They are to burn the sacrifices and intercede on behalf of the people. But the problem is, these two young men are very wicked. And they are taking advantage of the opportunity to enrich themselves and also to be immoral. And they're not serving God the way God would desire for them to, but rather than that, they're serving themselves and using this office as a place where they can get rich. I saw something this week on the internet, and what did the person say? If it's on the internet, it must be true, right? But we know better. But it was a list of some of the very famous evangelists of our day and how much money they're worth. And I was fascinated by some of those numbers. I believe it's Rick Warren was worth $25 million. Robert Tilton in Dallas worth more than $30 million. And some other people like that. And I know God can bless folks, but I think blessing has a lot more to do with God's grace and our eternal reward, which is what I'm going to preach on tonight, by the way, rather than what we have in this life. You know what Peter said when he came to the man in Acts at the temple who was lame? He said to the man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he healed the man. And so it's not an uncommon thing for God's servants not to have a whole lot of money. But I know something. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? I may just have to trust him for one hot dog at a time. That's okay. And so let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 27 through 32, and we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 27, the Bible says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves with the chiefest of all the offerings, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we come before you as a needy people. We need all things that you can provide. We need strength. We need wisdom. We need guidance. We need for you to encourage us. We need for you to convict us of sin. We need for you to draw us close to yourself and turn us from the things that would destroy us, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Lord, this morning, without you we can do nothing. We come before you and we ask that you would bless our time in the Word of God today. I pray that your Spirit would speak to the hearts of these people through the Bible. Give me wisdom to say what you'd have me to say. Lord, give me a heart that would be ready to show what you have seen, have given us to see in this passage. God, I pray that we'd leave this place remembering what we've heard and changed because of it. I pray that there's anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, we trust you with the time now. We give it to you. We give ourselves to you. And we pray you would use us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The passage you have before you here at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a prophecy, a forewarning of judgment which is going to come upon Eli and his sons because of wickedness. On the sons directly because of their wickedness, and on Eli for not putting a stop to it. We've already seen in the prior week that these young men were very wicked, and I won't rehearse that message again, but we come to this warning that God gives, and there is a word that will jump out at you, I believe. It jumps out to me in this passage. Let me show you that word. It's in verse 29 and again in verse 30. He says in verse 29, right there in the middle of the verse, asking a question, or perhaps I better would say giving a declaration within a question, he says that thou honorest thy sons above me, talking to Eli in regard to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then that word again occurs twice in verse 30, right there at the last phrase in that verse. The Bible says, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. A man named Thomas Carlyle made this quote. He said, show me the man that you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are. We understand the concept of honor in many different facets. We understand the concept of honor in a military setting when a man goes and does a courageous deed, or when he does something that is far beyond the call of duty, perhaps that endangers his life, and the military would award that man with a Medal of Honor. I have forgotten the young man's name, but there was a fellow that was on, was involved in the invasion of Okinawa. He had always wanted to be in the army, and he could see that the battle was coming to an end, and that he was going to be unable to be part of it because he was too young. And so at the age of 14, it just so happened this young man was very large and was physically very capable, and he went to the recruiting office and lied about his age and enlisted in the army. Once he got into training, he was very dedicated and he worked hard, and the other fellows liked him an awful lot. But the truth came out that this man was not old enough. Rather than disgrace him and kick him out of the army, the folks that were in charge liked him so much that they put him in a non-combat role as in a transportation position as a truck driver. So he became involved in that. But when the invasion for Okinawa began, this young man snuck on board the ship, didn't even have a rifle, and managed to get into a landing craft and found himself on the beaches of Okinawa. And when he came by a soldier who had been wounded, he took up that rifle and fought and was ultimately awarded the Medal of Honor, the youngest Medal of Honor recipient that ever was, again, to the best of my knowledge. And this young man, because of his dedication and his sacrifice and his courage in battle, was given the Medal of Honor, the highest decoration the military can give. We know what it is to honor someone, to recognize them for what they have done. We know what it means to honor someone in other ways. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother, and the promise is that your days would be long upon the earth. I can encourage these young people here. God gave you parents because he knew that you needed someone to raise you, to care for you, to protect you, to give you counsel. And I will assure you, if you don't honor your parents, if you don't listen to them, if you don't care for what they say, you got trouble coming in life. But then when you get older and you grow up, that honor continues, and it actually has to do with caring for your parents when they get older, to honor your father and your mother. We would recommend that you honor the Word of God. In fact, the Bible deserves all honor. We should recognize it. We should esteem it highly. We should listen to it. We should obey it. The word honor, to recognize the worth of something. And so that's where the key is. Where do you find worth? Do you find worth in God and what He says? Or do you find worth elsewhere? And sadly but truly, Eli had chosen to defer to his sons, to recognize them rather than to stand up and stop them from dishonoring God. And hence the judgment is declared. And God says that he has honored his sons, Eli has honored his sons above God, and that because of that, God is going to esteem him lightly. Now, we won't be long this morning, but I want to show you three things in this passage. And you and I have the privilege, as we often do in the Bible, of standing back and watching something take place and learning a lesson from it. We have seen that these young men were wicked, and now we're going to see God's declaration of judgment upon them. And as the story continues in weeks ahead, you're going to see what happens to them. And it's a fascinating story, and I won't reveal all the details of it right now. But I will tell you this, that in this day that we're looking at right now, Eli still has a chance to make things right. Folks, the first thing I want to show you this morning is the goodness of God. Now let's just look at some things that God's done here in this passage. It says in verse 27 that there came a man of God unto Eli, and he declares, "Thus saith the Lord." In the first place, God appeared, and God gave a warning. God could have been silent on the matter. You and I have that same exact opportunity to experience the goodness of God. Because, folks, what you have here is a Bible that tells you the beginning and the end. We know from whence we came, and the Bible even tells us where we're going to end our time. There are countless times when the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Bible, has revealed that God is a God who judges sin. But folks, the goodness of God is that He announces that judgment so that you and I can do something about it. I can assure you that if Eli had turned and stopped his sons, the judgment would have been prevented. Now, I want to explain something to you that's very important for you to know. There's a misconception today that is worldwide. It is universal, and the misconception is that if we are good enough, that we can be judged worthy of heaven, and if we're not good enough, then perhaps we would be sent to hell. The picture that you see of justice is the picture of the scales, and some folks say, well, someday God's going to put all the good works on one side and all the bad works on the other, and then he's going to let go and see which way the scales go, and if the good works are heavier, then you'll go to heaven, and if the bad works are heavier, then you'll go to hell. Folks, that's not in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says this, if a man keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And the Bible very plainly declares that the wages of sin is death. God is a righteous judge, and as a righteous judge, he will judge all sin. There is no sin that will be overlooked in God's judgment. There is no wicked deed that anybody has ever done that will go unpunished. The Bible says, except our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the trouble is, folks, we're not righteous. We are not righteous. We are sinners. And in his goodness, God has given us a warning. Let me ask you to keep your finger right here, or a marker if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And flip over to John chapter 3 with me just for a moment. John chapter 3. I have a card that I keep in my pocket. I almost always carry an index card around to make notes on. And I'll write those notes, and then later on at the end of the day, I'll pull the card out and transcribe them somewhere where I can remember what I wrote. And this card is just like any other piece of paper. It's got two sides. In this particular case, one side is plain and one side has lines on it, but two sides to this card. If I drop this card on the floor, it's either going to land on one side or the other. It's not going to stand up on end. There's no third side to be had. It's one or the other. There's a choice here, this or that. The very same thing is in John chapter 3 and in verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. And this is the promise of God, and this is also the declaration of God. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Stop right there. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but today, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you say a great big loud amen? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and I too have believed on him. And the Bible makes a promise to me that because of that, I have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. What else can you say? It's eternal. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you have two choices, everlasting life or the wrath of God. It is not because I stopped sinning that I gained everlasting life. It is not because I suddenly did a whole bunch of good things and they were heavier than the bad things that I got everlasting life. It is because of my faith in the Son of God that I can have everlasting life. And every human being with a conscience, with an ability to make a decision, with an understanding of right and wrong, has that choice to make. Will I believe on Jesus for my salvation, or will I deny him and experience the wrath of God? And that's the plain choice. So go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and there's this goodness of God. God appeared. In verse 28, he goes on, he says, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? What he's talking about is this, that Eli's father's father's father, and the word in the Bible used as a father refers to that. Eli's father, the tribe of Levi, was chosen to be the priestly tribe in the nation of Israel. They were given that privilege, that responsibility. And God made that decision. He could have picked anybody, but he picked those folks. Now, I want you to understand something that's very clear in the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's will for you to die and go to hell. It is not God's will that someone would be born, never have a chance to receive Jesus as their Savior, never understand the gospel, never be drawn to Christ. It is not God's will for someone to live that way and die and spend eternity in hell. Hell was not prepared for men. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the Bible says this. Jesus promised, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then the Bible talks about those that come to Jesus, as many as received him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It all comes back to the fact that God has made his judgment aware, made us aware of his judgment so that we could know his goodness. God had chosen that group of folks. God had given them this opportunity to serve. God had been good. God had been good to Eli and his family. Now, I want to speak to Christians just for a minute. Hasn't God been good to us? The very fact that you are sitting in an auditorium in the state of Arizona, in the United States, is proof enough to me God's been good to us. You could have been born in North Korea. You could have been born in a nation where the gospel is seldom, if ever, preached. But God has been very good to us and given us the privilege of hearing the gospel and the privilege of serving Him. And He has blessed us with abundance in this nation. His blessing has been upon this nation, and it still is. Amen? And God's goodness is so good. I believe with all my heart, for as good as God has been to us, we should choose to serve Him. Now, we saw the goodness of God. Let's look at the greed of man. Verse 29, there's a question asked. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering? There's a couple of ways to use that word kick. We know what it means to kick. If there's an object and I use my foot to move it about, that's called kicking. But there are a couple of times in the Bible where kicking is referred to. When Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, God asked Paul a question. Jesus said to Paul, he said, wherefore kick ye at the conviction, the pricks? And it's a picture of a mule. If you've ever seen a mule, and mules are stubborn just like we are, and people that wanted to get a mule to go somewhere, what they would do is they'd get him a sharp stick. And when the mule wouldn't go, they'd poke the mule. They'd poke him in the rear end, or they'd poke him in the feet or the legs to try to get the mule to go forward. And the mule didn't like that. So what the mule would do is he'd kick back at that stick, trying to get them to stop poking at him. The picture in the Bible is that God convicts us, and sometimes we kick back at that conviction. Sometimes we say, I don't want to do that, God. And instead of cooperating and going the way God wants us to go, we kick at it and go some other way. Look, folks, let me just say it plainly. God knows which way we ought to go. And God's not trying to get you to go one way or another just for no good reason. God knows what's best for you because the Bible says God loves you. And so when God tries to get you to go a certain way, He's trying to goad you into things that are pleasing and good and happy and that will give you joy now and in eternity. And so often what God's people can do is they can kick back at that and go some other direction. And then they wonder why their life is such a mess. Pastor, I don't know why I'm so unhappy. Pastor, I don't know why my life seems so empty. Well, go the way God goes and see if it doesn't change. Listen to what God has to say and see if He won't lead you into what He calls an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That's not talking about money. It's talking about all things. If it was money, that'd be a sad thing because a lot of rich folks are really not very happy. But God knows how to bring us to a place where we can have a good life. Some folks kick at that. There's another kind of kicking. The story brings shivers to me almost just to tell it, but there was a man, you know his name. His name was Voltaire. He is the man after whom the volt is named. He was a scientist, and he lived in England, I believe it was, or maybe it was France, but anyway, Voltaire of France, he was an atheist. And so what Voltaire would do is he would put Bibles on the floor in this meeting and kick them about, a sign of disrespect, a sign of hatred towards the Word of God. Folks, Voltaire has stepped into eternity, and when he died, he pleaded and begged with the nurse, do anything to keep me alive. I'll give you my riches. I'll do anything you want. Please don't let me die. Because, folks, when we step into eternity without Christ, it's a horrible, horrible thing. There is this notion that someone has that they can disregard God and there's no consequence. But he says plainly in verse 30, them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that's just a kind way of saying they will not be honored. The greed of man, kicking at God's sacrifice, honoring men above God, the greed of Eli's sons to take the offerings that God had given them, but to do it in a way that made the people hate the sacrifice, to be wicked with the women that came to the altar and those sorts of things. And the men were not happy with what God had given them. They wanted more. Doesn't that sound familiar? A lot of folks today, God's been so good to us. And he asks us, no, let's say that differently. He gives us the honor and the privilege and the opportunity to serve him. And we say, no, I want more. I don't have enough. I'd rather spend my life serving me than serving God. That is a wrong kind of honor. It's caused by the greed of men. Then there's a third thing, and I'll be done. It won't take long. It envelops the last few verses in this chapter. We saw the goodness of God. There's the warning. There's the call, the appearance. We saw the greed of men, the misplaced honor, the rejection of what God had for them. And now we see the grief of judgment. Now, let's begin, if we could, in verse 33. God says, "And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart." And here's the interesting thing right there in verse 33. There are two pictures there. One of those is a picture of Samuel. Samuel, this little boy, is serving in the temple. And oh, by the way, his mother knew what was going on there, but she'd promised God that she would put him in that place. And so Samuel is serving in the temple. He's just a little boy. He's not powerful. There's not much about him that would cause anybody to be afraid. But God says one day he's going to be the one in charge. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take it away from you, Eli, and give it to Samuel. And then he says this. He says there's going to be a grief as a consequence. You know, God has a way of lifting up the weak and putting down the strong. The Lord Jesus Christ is the other picture in that passage. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world in humility. Folks, he's coming back one day in judgment. And someone says, I don't care what the Bible has to say. I don't care what God wants in my life. I just want my wicked ways. I want the things that please me. I want my ungodly music. I want my ungodly behavior. I want my ungodly style of life. And those are the things that are important to me. I don't care what God thinks. Folks, one day judgment is coming. And we have the opportunity right now to choose whether or not we're going to follow God or we're going to follow our own wicked ways. And that's the choice here. There's a grief that comes in judgment. It says in verse 34, "This shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." That would be an amazing thing. How could that happen? What an astounding event that not just one, but both would die in the same day. But folks, when God said it, that settles it. And we're going to see it here in days ahead, in pages ahead, when God reveals, and it won't be too long either, what happens to these two young men. "And I will raise me up a faithful priest," and that's going to be Samuel, "that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And there you have it in verse 35. The word anointed is the Hebrew word Messiah. Here's a man that's going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be honored by God. He's going to have an eternal establishment of sorts because of what he does. And in verse 36, "It shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread." And so, in other words, what Eli and his family has is going to be taken away from them. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like God is a very harsh judge. Well, you understand the wickedness of their sin, it wouldn't quite seem that way. But here's the goodness of God. God says to you and I, it's not too late to avoid judgment. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly," the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he took our sins upon him. So what you have here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in a sense, is you get to watch as God deals with wickedness. And I just want to remind us all, God deals with wickedness. He doesn't deal with it immediately, But God deals with wickedness. And sometimes he does deal with it immediately. Sometimes he does not. Someone says, you know, I've been getting away with this for so much of my life, it just must be that God doesn't care. Listen to me, God cares. Someone says, you know, I've been wicked for a long time. I really haven't seen the consequences. You will. But here's the good news. It's not too late to turn to God. Now, I don't know if Eli went and told his sons anything about this meeting with the man of God. I know there's a second warning coming not too many days hence. I know that when Eli gets the second warning, he still won't do anything about it, and the judgment will come to pass, and you'll see it here in just a chapter or so. But I'm a little bit less worried about Eli and his sons right now than I am you and I. Folks, God's been so good to us. Amen? We talked about being born again in Sunday school. What a great privilege it is to be born again. But folks, after being born again, there's a life that God has given you that you can use to serve Him. There is an opportunity that you have to be a blessing to Him. And I'll just let you know this. When you take care of the things of the Lord will take care of you. The Bible says, if a man would save his life, he would lose it. But if he would lose it for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, he would find it. You find a person that serves God, they have an inner peace. They have an inner joy. They have a satisfaction that nothing can take away. Oh, they go through trials in life just like all of us do. But there is a clear understanding that one day I'm going to step into the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with Him for all eternity, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But listen to me just for a moment, if you would, please. There's two groups of people I would not want to be a part of. I would not want to be a part of those folks that never accepted Christ as their Savior. I would not want to be a part of those folks. I wouldn't want to be in that category to stand before Him and hear Him say these words. He's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Let me ask you today, does the Lord Jesus Christ know you? If you're saved, He does, amen? If He doesn't, He could. He's calling today. He would like to know you today. He would like you to come to Him today and receive Him as your Savior. I would not want to be a part of that group that does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I wouldn't want to be a part of that group that doesn't use their life to honor God. Because listen to me, we're all here today honoring something. You may be honoring an occupation. You may be honoring a desire that you have, or you may be honoring some goal that you've established in your life. You may be honoring all sorts of things. But anything that you honor more than God, the Bible calls that an idol. And folks, when you stand before God one day, there's going to be grief and heartache and disappointment. Unnecessarily so. I enjoy serving God. I'm not saying it's always easy, but let me tell you something. Before I went into the ministry, I used to have a secular job, and it wasn't easy either. We've all got work to do, and it's always hard. But the work you do for God has eternal consequences. The work you do for yourself, well, that lasts about as long as this body. And I'm finding out our body doesn't last very long, does it? Eli had a chance to change. He had a chance to do what was right. He had seen the goodness of God. He had been given that warning. But the judgment sadly came because he would not turn. And my question to us today is, would we turn? Let's stand and pray.